Please take your copy of God's Word at this time and turn with me back to the first book that we read together, Ezekiel. Not the 10th chapter, but the first chapter of the book. The book of the prophecy of Ezekiel, the first chapter. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness, as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Satan is the great corrupter and counterfeiter of everything glorious that belongs to the Lord. Of a truth, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is able to transfer himself into an angel of light." He sought to seize the throne of God and the glory of God with the force of a third of the angelic host. Failing at this attempt, Satan sought to corrupt God's prized creation through the very sin of pride that he had fallen and brought him down, to covet the things of the Lord which may not be taken hold of by his creation except he give it to them. The creation after the fall suffered further corruption by the wickedness of counterfeit religions, Satan himself receiving the worship with his demons. So man took the creation, turned it corruptible, and worshiped after it. However, this corruption is not seen in the world alone, but also in the church. The psalmist in Psalm 106 says this concerning the church of the Old Testament. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Israel sinned in like manner as the world, committing to the same abominations as the world. And as we gather this night, this eve of a month in which the devil seduces many to counterfeit that which belongs to the Lord for their various perverse corruptions of pride lived out. The purpose of tonight's sermon is not to delineate all the forms of pride and corruption and counterfeit of the good things of the Lord that we will see in the next month, that we see year after year, that we see day by day. No, that is not the purpose. The purpose is not to have some axe to grind. Rather, tonight's sermon, with the Lord's help, we will look and consider the beautiful thing that Satan has sought to corrupt and counterfeit, so that we may see a glimpse of the beauty of the gospel of Christ in his bow. And in so doing, as we see it in the scripture, we might be able to bring such knowledge that we may apply it to our hearts and learn how, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time because the days are evil. So this evening, as we look at the bow of the covenant of Christ, we'll consider it under two heads. First, the bow of Christ in time and space, and secondly, the bow of Christ in eternity. First, the bow of Christ in time and space, returning again to Ezekiel chapter 1. Lest we forget the context of the passage in which we see Ezekiel. We're told in the first chapter that it is the 30th year in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kabar, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. This is how Ezekiel begins his prophecy. He is by one of the streams of Babylon. And perhaps he or another prophet during this time writes Psalm 137 and sings it to the Lord's praise. By Babel's streams we sat and wept, while Zion we thought on. And so he is there with the elders by a stream of Babylon, Kabar by name, thinking upon the things of the Lord. And he is given visions of God. The time is 597 BC. This is about 20 years after the great Passover of Josiah that was committed. And after his death, we see a fall in Judah that is quite quick. Ezekiel is called to ministry 10 years before the final deportation of the Jews from Israel to Babylon and the destruction of the first temple, that is Solomon's. Ezekiel is a beloved prophet of the Lord. He's given the appellation Son of Man, which Jesus Christ himself takes upon himself in his earthly ministry. He often loved using that term, Son of Man. Like Jesus Christ in a smaller form, Ezekiel is anointed above his fellows with visions of on high. No other prophet was able to see the visions that Ezekiel saw. Isaiah sees some, Jeremiah sees some, Daniel sees some, but not like Ezekiel. And similarly, in the New Testament, you see John, the beloved disciple, receiving similar visions from the Lord. An opening of the window to the symbols of things concerning Christ and his kingdom. And Ezekiel stands there on the banks of this river. And he beholds the cherubim that circuit around the throne of God and take him wherever he pleases. And he looks up and he sees what appears to be as a man, and sees many things, all of these being symbols, not the actual thing, but symbols, so that a lesson can be given, a spiritual lesson. And one of the symbols that he sees is the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Ezekiel would see that, and his mind would be directed straight to the past, to Genesis chapter 9. The bow of Christ in time. In the past, we see this symbol, a symbol that came after judgment, a symbol of mercy. We look back at Genesis chapter 6. We know that the Lord says that the earth is corrupted. Mankind has not done better after the fall. It is only with the coming of Seth that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And we have a godly line that replaces Abel, whom Cain slew. And in the fifth verse, God says that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Abomination upon abomination, nothing withheld, as it were, from man in his imagination. God comes to Noah and says to him, I am going to destroy the earth. I am going to destroy the earth, Noah, so you build an ark to preserve you, your family, two of every creature, and take also seven of each clean animal to offer as a sacrifice to me afterward. And so Noah does. And Noah is a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. For 100 years, the prophecy goes out from the Lord, I will destroy the earth. For 100 years, Noah is building the ark with his sons and perhaps other laborers who he's conscripted. For 100 years, while banging the hammer against the shittim wood, he is also speaking to the people, warning them of the flood that was to come. And the ark of gopher wood the Lord had prepared in the middle of a desert would float upon many waters many days after. We see the appearance of the bow in chapter 9. In chapter 7 and 8, we see that the time of the flooding was 40 days of rain and then another 150 days of the water there before it was abated, and then a couple of months until finally Noah could leave the ark. And as Noah opened the window to let out the raven and then the dove, something would have been noticeable to him: the smell of death in the air. If you live by a lake, if you have been on water for a long time, you know of the smell that I'm talking about. It's not a pleasant smell. Seeing a bunch of dead fish and the smell that associated with it. And so the waters would recede, and there would be dead bodies scattered everywhere. Humans would try to get to higher ground in order to make sure that they could survive this deadly plague of the flood. And as a result, would often not be underneath the deluge of mud that you see elsewhere. And yet, when the waters receded, there was a stench of death. The whole landscape was different. They come out of the ark, and you can imagine the smell of the rot of flesh for over 150 days, soaking in water, beating under the sun, disgusting, putrefying. And God gives a picture. It's as if he says to Noah and his sons, you smell the smell that you smell right now as you exit the ark, all the death and the decay everywhere. That's the smell of sin that I put up with in the earth for those centuries. That is like the smell of sin. It doesn't even come close, but you have a picture of the stench and odiousness of sin. In the midst of it, God commands Noah to build an altar, to rear up an altar, and to sacrifice those seven pairs of clean animals upon it. And he does so. And we read that after this, the Lord smells the aroma of that sweet savor of the sacrifice. And he delivers to Noah this. He says, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle, of every beast of the earth, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring the cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I shall remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. There's some debate as to what the earth was like before the flood, whether it rained or not. I'm of the opinion that it did not rain, as we see with the flood. The precipitation of such was so different. The catastrophe that followed with the flood so shaped and changed the world. The heavens being opened, the fountains of the deep being broken up. That Noah would not have seen a rainbow like this before the Lord brought him out of the ark. You children, it's getting warm already, near summertime, and you might have a sprinkler that goes off in the yard. Your parents might set one out that just fans or that spurts, anything like that, or maybe a hose. And what do you tend to see when you have that? You'll see the glimmer of a rainbow within that, right? That's something that's just on your level. That's something that you can run through and jump through and have fun with. This was no such rainbow. This was a rainbow that was overhead that Noah would see. Something unique that God had not done previously. A token that he gives to Noah, that he in his wisdom made when he created the heavens and the earth. The laws of physics, the laws of light, how it would go through water or a prism and refract and bring out the Roy G. Biv that we understand for the rainbow. And God says, this is a token for you, that when you see that, you will know that I see it, that I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. What beauty. The odiousness of the dead bodies, the stench of sin, removed with a sacrifice, and the Lord giving the token of his covenant to them. Now, something to be said of this. All those days that Noah and his family were in the ark were not fun days. No doubt they had fear in their heart. No doubt they were concerned about how long they were in the ark, not seeing what was outside, not seeing the light of the sun, not seeing the land. A very different feeling of being on the sea rather than on land, having seasickness for the first time and dealing with all of that and all the turmoil that came with it, and then to be set on land and receive this covenant token. Of this bow of Christ and his covenant to his people, to the earth. But who saw this? Not all those that died in the flood, beloved. The only ones that see the rainbow are the ones preserved through the flood. They see the rainbow. And so it is. The church is preserved in the ark. And yet not all are believers. Yet not all see that rainbow by faith. It's interesting, if you study history of civilization, if you study cultural anthropology, and you start to look through this, I may be wrong, but from my own study, I haven't seen it. Many, many societies, many, many cultures have the flood narrative in their history. But something is often missing in their history, and that's the rainbow. And I wonder about that. I wonder, this token that God gave, saying, I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. Of his mercy, of his long suffering, and of his judgment that there had been a flood that destroyed the whole world. That it so often is neglected and forgotten and forsaken. We see that symbol in the past of judgment and mercy. The bow of Christ in time, we also see it in the present. And so it is that every man, woman, and child that has eyes to see, living in inhabitable land, that after a good rain and the sun beaming through, would see a rainbow. In their present, they would see a rainbow. In our present, we see a rainbow. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I love to do. If it's raining outside, I wait until the sun starts to break through, and I'm always looking for a rainbow. The other week, we had rain on a Sabbath afternoon, and I was outside looking for that rainbow, looking to see that token of the covenant of the Lord, to praise him by it. But not all mankind sees it the same way. And I'm not talking about the flag that has been corrupted. I'm talking about men that will look at that rainbow and say, God has said he will not destroy the whole earth again. And they act presumptuously in their sin and move on to sin. But what do they forget? The Lord said that he wouldn't destroy the whole earth with a flood. Not that he wouldn't send judgment again. Not that he wouldn't destroy the whole earth again. But that he wouldn't do it with a flood of water. And so what do we see? Not very long after Noah and his sons depart from the ark, we have the Tower of Babel incident, and God brings judgment. Not very long after that, chapter 13 of Genesis, Abram is called from out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land that the Lord would give to him, and he's with his nephew Lot, and has become too great for them, and they decide to part ways. And Lot looks up toward the east, toward the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah that was like the Garden of Eden. But we read these words, despite how lush and beautiful the land looked. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Their wickedness bred wickedness. So it is sometime later in chapter 19 of the same book, God says that he will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities nearby. And Abraham begins to barter with God. And he seeks the mercy of the judge of all the earth, that he would do right and spare it for the sake of 50 righteous. And he starts to whittle down until he gets to 10. And there's not even 10 righteous people in that city. And yet the Lord spares his people and pulls out Lot from that city. And sadly, that city wasn't pulled out of his daughters. Remember Lot's wife, who turned back, loving Sodom, loving its pleasures, stopped, turned back, looked, and became a pillar of salt due to all the sulfur that was pouring down upon the earth, the brimstone just engulfing her alive. Judgment, again from the Lord, definitive, distinct judgment upon a particular place. And then Sodom then becomes a type for the last day's judgment all throughout Scripture. Sodom also becomes a type for wickedness throughout the earth, so that Israel, the church, is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, so that in the book of Revelation, speaking of the Antichrist and his kingdom, it is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah in its wickedness. And yet, despite all these things, the Lord sends rain upon the earth, the sun shines through, and there are rainbows. And people do not stop and consider the token of the covenant that Christ has made. Perhaps you are such a one. You know your history. You see the destruction of people throughout the past, even the destruction of Jerusalem. God bringing the hammer against Rome for coming against Jerusalem in 79 AD, destroying all of Pompeii with Mount Vesuvius. You're aware of these historical facts. You know what the Lord says about his rainbow, about the token that he puts in the cloud. You say, that's nice, but no. And you go your way. Do you not see how you're being a mocker? You're mocking the sure mercies of the Lord. You are mocking his long suffering, and that long suffering will not last forever. Because this rainbow, though it is a symbol of that token of the covenant, of the mercy and judgment of Christ in the past that is seen also in the present, it is a symbol of the mercy and judgment of God in the future as well. Peter, in his second epistle, makes use of this imagery. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and following, the apostle says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that would sin and live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, that is righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelled among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Do not sin against the goodness of the Lord and his long suffering. Failure to see the past and the current mercies of the Lord and the judgments that has had leads to an unbelief that there will be a future judgment. And so Peter, in that same epistle, speaks of that future judgment, saying in the third chapter, "Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this verily they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." This is what Peter speaks of, that every time you see a rainbow, you are warned of the judgment to come. You're warned that the Lord will not destroy the earth with a flood, but that he will destroy it with fire. Children, if I were to ask you, how do you put out a fire? Now, most fires get put out with water. There are special cases in which that is not the case, but the majority of the time you put out a fire with water. And so you have that reversal that the Lord uses according to nature. The Lord, having first used water, there will be no water to be found, only fire on the last day. And consider well, the people of the old earth, the people before the deluge, suffered being flooded by water. only to be consumed by fire moments later. And so it is that in the future, the Lord will send forth his judgment at the coming of the sun. Will melt the elements with a fervent heat. And those that do not put their faith and trust in Christ, those that day to day see the mercy and long-suffering of the Lord, they see his rainbow, they see the token of the covenant that was given to Noah and his sons and all living things. Those that spurn it will have their part with the devil and his demons in the lake of fire that burns eternally, where the worm does not die. And the tragic thing is, some of those people may be sitting before me this very evening. Do you come to church and say, well, I am in the church. I am as if it were in the ark, and that is enough. My baptism is enough. Your baptism will not save you from the fires of hell if you do not take hold of Christ and his righteousness. If you have not personally believed, I am a sinner and I deserve the fires of hell for all eternity. And yet God has provided a redeemer in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I take hold of him by faith. If that is not your heart, you will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And while it is called today, each afternoon that there is a rain and the sun shines through and you see the rainbow, that is a reminder to you of that last day judgment that is coming, not by water but by fire. It's a reminder to you. So you, those of you that are Christians, I hope you look at the rainbow with joy, that are truly believers. But those of you that are not, may it bring trembling to your heart. May you see the rainbow and fear more than the crackling of the thunder that you hear in the middle of the storm. And see, this is the irony. I know people that love storms. I know people that are afraid of storms. I don't know of a single person that hates rainbows. But if you're an unbeliever, you should be afraid of that rainbow and what it represents, because it is a token that God has given concerning promises that he has delivered in time and space. We return to Ezekiel. His mind has been flooded. He sees vision upon vision. His mind goes to Scripture, concerning the things that he knows, concerning what he sees, concerning what he has seen by nature. And before him, like what we see in Revelation chapter 4, which is the other place that we see the same picture, is a man that has a rainbow above him. Revelation 4:3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald. John witnesses the same vision that this man says, this man Ezekiel. Whereas Ezekiel says, I saw one that looked like a man, John sees the very Christ. And yet what's around him, what's there, is symbolic as well. It's not an actual rainbow, as it were. It's not as if Christ has a physical rainbow above his head. It's a symbol of the covenant. And so now we turn our attention to that which Ezekiel understood with the covenant of Noah, and transfer that into what Christ would teach us concerning the bow in eternity. It is not the same thing. The one does come from the other, though. The one does come from the other. Moses, the last days before he passes, speaks to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. And he speaks to them in verse 11 and says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." The rainbow that Ezekiel sees is not the same as Noah's. And Ezekiel starts to have things click in his mind. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. You have to look at the symbolism of Ezekiel, of Daniel, elsewhere, and understand that and see what they would have seen and understand that. And then you can bring it now into the heavenlies and see, oh, the appearance there that we see on earth of the rainbow, that's not where it originated. It did not originate with Noah and his flood, but with the throne of Christ, the bow of Christ in eternity. As we look at this section with Ezekiel, we'll consider three things that you would see when you see the rainbow, that if you were to stand before Christ, you would notice it as well, that Ezekiel himself and John the apostle noticed when they stood before the Son of God. It's glory, the glory of the covenant, the transcendence of the covenant of Christ, and the condescension of it. These three things with the bow in eternity. It's glory. Ezekiel spends word upon word describing the visions that he sees. And he repeats himself often. Have you been this way before where you're gobsmacked? You've seen something amazing and you just trip over your words and you say the same thing over and over and over again. And this is what Ezekiel is doing. He is so elated with the glory of the Lord that he trips over himself. He speaks about these beasts and these beasts and these beasts. And then he sees the Son of God. And with trembling, he speaks of his appearance. And he says above him was as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. The first thing that he's marked by after looking at his waist is this glorious bow above his head. It is glorious. How often is Christ referenced? He is the light of the world, is he not, beloved? And let me take you into, well, what a rainbow is, what we see in the refraction of light, and what Ezekiel is seeing here. You have Christ, who is the light of the world, Christ, who is the light, and the light of the covenant of redemption shining in time and space is the rainbow. The covenant of grace, which is made with Christ. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal about the seven different hues of the spectrum of the rainbow. But it is the same way that Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that he has revealed is to us and to our children. And that which is unseen in eternity past, the covenant of redemption that the Trinity made within himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, that as that covenant of redemption shines into the prism of time, the Lord in his wisdom, in his mercy, shows the glory of the beauty of his holiness in the covenant of grace and shines forth. And each of those succeeding covenants, whether it's with Adam or Noah or Abraham or David or the new covenant, has a beauty to its color and luster, but all from the same source, all from that covenant of redemption. And Christ, above his head, is a rainbow. He is the fullness of the glory of the covenant. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? To consider that what Ezekiel sees, what John sees, isn't the Noahic covenant. No, it's all of the covenant of grace. It's all the beauty of the covenant of redemption as the Lord has given it to us in time. An eternity Christ will have displayed for us the beauties of that covenant. I look forward to learning more and more of the covenant of redemption, of the covenant of grace, as Christ teaches us concerning the things that he procured for us, concerning various details of it, so that we may grow in eternity more and more of a love of the glory of the beauties of the holiness of Christ, which we, in our frailty in this earth, still with sinful bodies, but regenerated, do not understand or appreciate until we have that glorified body with glorified minds and glorified eyes. We'll see him face to face and see the reality of the beauty of his glory. And this is what Ezekiel would see firsthand. This is what we all see when we see a rainbow. We are struck by its glory. The first thing is just the glory of the beauty of the colors. But then, you children will understand this. You'll understand very quickly. That rainbow is not near us. It's high in the sky. And Christ is high and lifted up. He is the transcendent Son of God. He's above all the creation. He is begotten, not made. And so the Christ sits upon the throne of God, the right hand of the Father, sitting there. Why does he receive such greatness? Isaiah 54. Christ was bruised for the wickedness of his people. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. The mountains shall part and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The mercy of Christ, which we are to have, is a transcendent mercy. It is a mercy that none of us can reach unto. We can seek to be merciful with our brothers and sisters. We can seek to be merciful with family members, with neighbors. But that mercy is not the same as the mercy of the thrice holy God. It is not the same as the mercy that the Son gives to us. The mercy that is renewed every morning. And why do we see such mercies? It is because of the condescension of Christ in his covenant. Yet, in the previous chapter of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. the condescension of the bow of Christ in the covenant of redemption and grace. When we look at a rainbow, we see that it's up high, but it appears to us that there's two points that hit the earth. Now, if you're flying and you've seen a rainbow, then you know it's a complete circle. It's a very interesting thing to see. But from earth's perspective, from what we see, heaven touches earth. The covenant of redemption from eternity in earth as it is in heaven. And so it is. Ezekiel sees this. John sees this. And it is beautiful. The bow of Christ in eternity. How he condescends to his creation. We are not deserving of such things. And yet with his blood, we see that bow of grace. We see the bow of redemption. And it's not just in a redemption. It's day to day, beloved. The church at times seems overwhelmed and flooded by the enemies of Christ. But Christ overcomes them. And he sits upon his throne. And above his head on the throne is that bow. The conquering king has a rainbow above his head, showing that never again shall the enemies assault my new creation to overtake it. Just as the floodwaters overtook the old earth, he says, never again will I do that. He says, never again will that old serpent overtake my new creation. He overtook the old creation in Adam, but here I stand before you, the second Adam, and I have conquered and I have overcome the devil. And I have defeated death for your sakes, he says. And I am seated at the right hand of the Father for your sakes. And given to Christ above his crown is a rainbow, demonstrating his condescension of the covenant that he has given to us. What a beautiful sight, beloved. What a beautiful sight and symbol that the Lord has given to us in his word. If you look and take the time afterwards to just search for Noah outside of genealogies, outside the book of Genesis, he's not mentioned that often, only 6 times. A third of the times is in Ezekiel. And if you look in the Word of God for a rainbow, whether it's bow in the cloud or rainbow, again, you're going to be met with the same thing. A third of the times is in Ezekiel. You have it in Genesis. You have it here in Isaiah one time, and then you have it twice in the book of Revelation. Something that is not mentioned that often, beloved, and yet has such great importance for us, and importance for us as we enter into this month. Though Satan would see to it that he would take and corrupt that which God has given and bring a counterfeit version of it, we can be assured that the real thing, the covenant of Christ by his blood, the covenant of redemption, and even in space and time, the covenant made with Noah and the creatures, abides forever. It cannot be destroyed. And so may this word go with you throughout this month and strengthen you. And may you be able to use it and take an unbeliever that may thrust their flag in your face. Their flag in your face. You might be able to take the word of God and thrust it back at them and say, see what the Lord says. See the token that you spurn at. See the redemption that Christ offers. If you would but put your trust in him, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. May he do so to his honor and glory. Let's stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how wonderful are your promises. Your blessings are new every morning. And though we lament at the estate of our nation, even condoning an entire month to wickedness, we know that all the times are yours, that you own all things, and that which you have cannot be destroyed. and we praise you for it, that you and your kingdom are unassailable. Help us to remember this, Father, and help us all the more as we consider and meditate upon your word, the token that you have given to us after a rain, the symbolic imagery that we see in Revelation and Ezekiel concerning that rainbow above the head of your Son, that we would take hold of him by faith and believe on him and be found not in those that are flooded with water and fire, but stand at peace before the throne. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who wears the crown in the